Shalom Aleichem.
We haven't done this very often, but the response to Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you, is Aleichem Shalom, and with you, peace. Let's try that again. Shalom Aleichem.
Shalom Aleichem Shalom.
Great. Today we are entering into the final stages of our celebrating the festival of Pesach, the festival of Passover. This is a time when we bring together all the events that have occurred during this time. Adonai Yeshua has entered Jerusalem for his 4 days of being tested. Adonai Yeshua has had his final Pesach with his Talmudim. And as I explained last night, they held their final Pesach in the upper room of the house owned by the Essene monks. And we also celebrate his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. All of that in this one festival. I don't want to make light of this, but God is very efficient. And he has brought us together today in order to remember, to commemorate, and to worship him for what he has done. But let me go back first and talk about the origins of Pesach. As we go to Exodus 1, verse 8, to Exodus 12, verse 20. I won't be reading all of that, of course, but just certain parts of it. Adonai said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night you are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." I find that last phrase interesting. It is the Lord's Passover. It is not our Passover. This Passover does not belong to any particular people group. But this Passover is for all who come to him, to all who accept him as Moshiach, as Messiah. Jew and Gentile, God fears all. We come into this festival with humbleness, with faithfulness, with contrition, and with joy. Now we looked last night at how the Israelites came to Egypt, how they were treated by the Egyptians, particularly Pharaoh, how God heard their cry. And we know that the Exodus, as our people experienced in Egypt, is also telling us that our Passover is our Exodus from sin. From the sin of commission, that is the sins of what we have done, and the sins of omission, that is the sins of what we have not done. And through the sacrifice of our Pesach lamb, our Passover lamb, we have been rescued. we have been redeemed. Hallelujah, indeed.
Hallelujah, amen.
And now let's take a look at the 10 plagues, and that each of the 10 plagues attacked and ridiculed a false Egyptian god. The first plague was blood, which attacked Hapi, the god of the Nile River, and all the Nile and its tributaries and all the wells that fed off the Nile River turned to blood. The second god was Heth, the god of the amphibians, all the amphibians, including the reptiles. And of course, these were the frogs that came into every house. Even Israel's homes were affected, inflicted, and invaded by frogs. The next god was Kepha, the god of the insects. Here we see lice afflicting all of Egypt and all of Israel. The next god was the god of Kafir again. He was the god of beasts, of beetles and flies, and particularly gnats. And here is where the division was made, because at this plague, only the Egyptians suffered. So the question is, why would Israel be inflicted with the first three plagues at all? Weren't they the ones being rescued? Well, yes. But don't forget that Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. They were under the control of the Egyptians, and even though they lived in Goshen, they worked in the larger centers of Egypt. And so they were subject to the Egyptian forms of worship. And under slavery, they were required to worship when the Egyptians worshiped. And so they worshiped these Egyptian gods. They didn't forget Israel. They misplaced Israel. And so God wanted to get their attention. Now there's an old story that in Arabia, if you want to get a camel's attention, you have to take a 2x4 and knock it on the rear end in order to gain its attention. And that little bit of jolt will make sure that the camel is attentive to its owner. The Israelites needed a little jolt. And the jolt that it needed to be told that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I am your God. And they got it with the first three plagues. But then on, the Egyptians suffered the rest. Apis, the god of the bovines, the god of all of the animals that Egypt had, and he inflicted cattle disease upon them, and their cattle industry was decimated. Then came Thoth, the god of healing and magic. And how else to say that I am stronger, I am greater than this god is to create boils. A visible sign of I am more powerful than this god is. And then we have Nut, the goddess of the sky. She was not powerful enough to control and stop the hail that God created. But let us not forget that these gods and goddesses are nothing but imaginations of man. They do not exist. They did not exist. They were human creations. And then Set, not to be confused with Seth, Set, the god of crops. And the Egyptians' whole crop were decimated by locusts. And it never came back that year. And then Ra, the sun god. You destroy the power that this imaginary god has on people by blackening the sky. And I mean a blackening that is so great that you can feel it, that it comes down on you and weighs you down to the ground. It is so powerful. It's not just blackness around us, as if we had suddenly gone blind, but it is a debilitating blackness, that we cannot move in that blackness. And then the attack upon Pharaoh, the God of gods, telling Pharaoh, this is the one that you asked for. And so, firstborn of every family, the firstborn of every animal died, because Pharaoh's heart was too hard and he would not allow our people to go. The firstborn, not the youngest, not the babies, but the firstborn were adults, the firstborn were babies. Pharaoh's son, who was in his teens, also died, and he was unconsolable. And so the Israelites were told that on this last night, before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, before Adonai Elohim Tzibahot, the Lord God Almighty, came over Egypt to destroy the firstborn, they were to get ready to leave. They were to finally slaughter their Passover lamb. I told this story last night, but it needs telling again. The family was ordered by Moses to pick out a young male lamb, no more than 1 year old, and bring it to the house. And they could leave it outside the house, or they could bring it into the house for 4 days to study it. And during those 4 days, they were to discover whether or not that lamb had a defect. Well, you know what happens when you bring any cuddly little living thing to the home, and there are children there. And the children were all over that lamb, and they loved that lamb, and they held that lamb, and most importantly, they named that lamb. And we know that once you name something, it belongs to you. And then on twilight of the fourth day, they took the lamb. The father took the lamb and he turned it upside down, held it by its hind legs, and slit its throat, allowing the blood to trickle into the basin that was dug out of the soil in front of the doorpost. And with this blood, he would smear the top of the doors and the sides, to indicate to God, to Adonai Elohim, that this was a house of Israel. And the children were forced to watch. And I asked the question last night, why are the children forced to watch the slaughter of the lamb? Why was that so important? And the question is quite easily answered. Because children don't understand the meaning of sacrifice. Where there is a sacrifice, there is real cost. Pastor Phil told me last night a very interesting story of a boy who was being taught by his teacher, his Sunday school teacher. Now, when you think of sacrifice, think of something that is really dear to you, so that when you lose it, it will cost you. And the little boy thought hard and he thought long, and then a smile came on his face and he said, "Yes, teacher, I know. I love school." But the sacrifice that our Passover lamb made for us is a sacrifice that must cost us. That we must shed a tear at the very least at the understanding of what he did for us. So the purpose of today's message is to show clearly and precisely what happened to him, both at a spiritual and also at a physical, medical level, so that we will recognize the level of his sacrifice. So Adonai Yeshua came into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, the golden gate. And we read in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Ezekiel 44, then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh said to me, this gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, the God of Israel, has entered through it. And if you've ever been to Israel, you've seen the Eastern Gate. And if the Eastern Gate is indeed blocked, it has been cemented, closed. And in front of the Eastern Gate is a cemetery, not a Jewish cemetery, but a Muslim cemetery. And the Muslims put the cemetery there because they did not want God to walk through that Eastern Gate again. And knowing that God would not pass through a cemetery, they put boundaries around it, of course. Knowing that God would not walk through a cemetery, they hoped that that would deter him from entering Jerusalem. But they obviously don't know their scripture. It is to remain shut because Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Israel, has entered through it. He has already entered it and will not be entering it again. So they are just helping us to remind us that that gate is permanently shut. So Adonai Yeshua, the Lord, entered Jerusalem. As we read this morning and as Dan shared with us, the priest Caiaphas, the head priest, had just returned from Bethlehem carrying the Pesach lamb and entered through the east gate. And then Adonai Yeshua entered right after him. The beginning of the 4 days of his examination before his sacrifice. The Hebrew word for keep is mishmeret, which means to guard, watch, and observe. And that's why he came into Jerusalem 4 days before his execution, before his death. As he came in, people were shouting, they were singing Psalm 118, the song to Adonai Yeshua. They threw palm branches in the path of their Passover lamb, although they didn't realize that he was their Passover lamb. Hoshiana, please Adonai, save us. Hoshiana, please Adonai, save us. Baruch Hashem Haba Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of Adonai. When he entered at that time, he passed his first test. He was declared to be Savior by the crowds when he entered Jerusalem, for they looked at him and shouted, Hoshiana, save us. In their hearts, they recognized that he was Messiah. And then he immediately went to the temple, and he swept the money changers out of the courtyard of the Gentiles. He passed his second test, the test of integrity. And then the third test was the test of innocence, when he faced his accusers. And Judas declared, as we read in Matthew 27, I sinned in betraying an innocent man to death. And by Governor Pilate's wife named Claudia Procula, leave that innocent man alone, as we read in Matthew 27:19. Then came the fourth test, the test of purity, when he was declared by Pontius Pilate to be without blemish. As he said in John 19, I don't find any case against this man. At this point, Adonai Yeshua was declared spotless. He was the Passover lamb. And then, as per the Passover ritual, Pontius Pilate washed his hands, declaring, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility, as we read in Matthew 17. This is the Pharisaic practice of removing accountability and impurity from oneself. I want to spend a moment talking about the trial that he had before his final show before Pilate. In Scripture, particularly in the English translation, you often find the word Sanhedrin. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. Well, he wasn't. The Sanhedrin was located at the temple. He was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the illegitimate high priest of Jerusalem. Why was he illegitimate? Because he was not a descendant of Aaron. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He bought his position from Rome and paid a hefty price for that. He didn't call any of the Pharisees to join the Sadducees at his own home on that night. And as a result, this was an illegitimate trial. It was a kangaroo court. If the Pharisees had been there, there would have been no crucifixion, because they would have stopped it. Because you cannot have a trial of this nature outside the Sanhedrin. And you cannot have a trial of this nature with only one of the members represented. And so the Pharisees were never informed. That's why this trial was held at 1 a.m. in the morning. So let's now take a look at what happened. Let's take a look at, this is what is known as a flagrum. The flagrum is a Roman whip. I want you to look at that closely. That is about 3 feet in length. That is each of those leather thongs, about 3 feet in length. Embedded in each of those arms is a small bone, sometimes glass and metal. You see they have metal balls that are attached to them as well. These leather thongs were quite strong, and they were wielded by men who could only be termed as murdering sadists. They loved their job. They loved torturing people. And so Adonai Yeshua was struck with this a minimum of 39 times. It's doubtful that they stopped at 40. What you are seeing here is but a faint shadow of what actually happened. This is not Adonai Yeshua, because Adonai Yeshua did not collapse. During all of this, Adonai Yeshua never uttered a sound. He didn't scream out as any normal human being would at receiving this lashing. He didn't tell them to stop. He didn't cry to his father to save him. And then when all that was finished, as this cartoon represents, he was forced to carry the crossbeam of his execution stake. Imagine, he's just received a minimum of 40 lashes that would have incapacitated a normal human being. They would have been in shock. He should have been in shock. The loss of blood would have put him into shock. The stripping of flesh from his body would have put him into shock. The loss of an eye or both eyes would have put him into shock. But no, he was not unconscious. He was fully aware. He was fully conscious of what was happening. And they tied the crossbeam to his shoulders, and he walked about half a kilometer before he finally did collapse. And they untied that pole and they put it on the shoulders of Simeon of Cyrene. And then they took him to Golgotha. And they laid him down onto the execution stake and they pounded nails into his wrists. Now, I've shown this because look at the size of that spike. That's between 5 to 7 inches long, 13 to 18 centimeters long, and that's made of cast iron. And it didn't go into the palm of his hand, because had it been in the palm of his hand, that he would, by his weight, would have ripped through the palm. So they put the nail in his wrist, which was still considered to be part of the hand. And I'm showing you because, look, the spike is placed perfectly to cause the maximum amount of pain. The radial artery is a few centimeters to the right. Had they struck the radial artery, he would have bled to death very quickly. Had they struck the ulnar artery, he would have bled to death very quickly. But they missed both of those and hit the median nerve. The median nerve is that nerve that you feel when you hit your elbow against a table or a countertop. And that pain was constant. I mean, when I hit my elbow, I jump around and hold my elbow and scream out in pain, because it hurts. But imagine that pain constant. It doesn't go away. And then they pounded nails into his foot. And again, we see the physiology. And what they hit was the medial plantar nerve. Now, the medial plantar nerve is connected to the sciatic nerve. Has anyone experienced sciatic pain? Oh, yes. There is nothing in my experience worse than sciatic pain. I remember being at my daughter's in Halifax when I was hit by sciatic pain, and I could not get out. Every step I took to go to the washroom, for example, was a step of excruciating pain. But when I lay down, the pain subsided. Adonai Yeshua could not lie down. And that pain was constant. But that wasn't the only pain. Because he was hung from that crossbeam, and that meant that his lungs would be stretched to the point that he could not inhale. You see, the lung being stretched, the other lung being compressed, he couldn't speak, he couldn't take a breath unless he pushed himself up against the spike through his feet. And in doing that, the pain would be overwhelming because he was activating that sciatic nerve. It would be crippling. And yet he did that seven times. Seven times in order to speak. Seven times his sciatic nerve caused him excruciating pain. And then he would let go. He would slump back down. The breath would be forced out of him. And in order to breathe, he would have to push himself up. This was an excruciating form of death, for the death was caused by suffocation. And if the prisoner who was on this execution stake did not die when the Romans wanted him to die, they would come along with a long-handled mallet, and they would break his leg so he couldn't push himself up. At 9 o'clock in the morning, by our time standards, Adonai Yeshua was nailed to the execution stake. At 9 o'clock in the morning, the priest took the Passover lamb and trussed it on a stake, making sure it was made ready for the sacrifice. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on that same day, the high priest slit the throat of the Passover lamb. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon that day, our Passover lamb, Adonai Yeshua, died. And just to make sure that he was dead, the Roman centurion thrust his spear into his side to allow the fluid to flow out. Lymph fluid mixed with blood. Death by crucifixion is the worst penalty that anybody could suffer. And it was used by the Romans, it was used by the Assyrians, it was used by the Babylonians, and it was used by the Nazis. But they used this as well in some cases. At the time of his death, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the curtain which was across the Holy of Holies was rent. It was torn and could not be fixed. They tried to fix it, but it wouldn't stay fixed. And it symbolically opened the Holy of Holies to all. That this was a new era, a new covenant had been established. And the temple was open to anyone who wished to come and worship, not just the priests. So I'd like to just go over the points that we talked about today. The first is the selection of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to go through several tests in order to prove that he was worthy. The 4-day observation in order to discover any blemishes. Then he was declared an unblemished lamb, pure, without fault. And then the sacrifice of the lamb and the spilling of blood to free us from eternal death. For on that execution stake he captured death and sin so that we would be free. Can you feel that in your heart? That all of this that he went through was to free you and to free me. And the tearing of the curtain, the front of the Holies of Holies, to show God's supremacy of Torah over rabbinic law, over the Mishnah. Because God's law, God's word, God's teaching is supreme. And man's law is not. And then to announce the kinship of Jew and Gentile. Coming together, walking together, supporting each other as joint heirs in the covenant made with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We are one because of his torture. We are one because of the sacrifice that he made to free us, to free you, to free me. And so my question to you is, as you contemplate this Passover, what will you remember in your heart? What will be of preeminence to you? Yes, he was resurrected. And yes, there is nothing to compare to that. Yes, the pain that he suffered was gone. He had a new body with the holes, with the spikes in his wrists, in his feet, and in his side. So that when we see him again, we will recognize him. But we often gloss over what he went through in order to free us from eternal death and sin. Good Friday is a wonderful day to focus on and to recognize his suffering. But one thing that is lacking is a very clear understanding of what he went through, what he experienced for us, so that we may get in our hearts clearly what it means to sacrifice. That our Messiah is our Passover lamb. And as we remember his being trussed on the execution stake, having those spikes put through his wrists and through his feet, we want to scream. We want to rush to the Roman centurions. We want to grab them and pull them away. And we want to pull him off that execution stake. That's what it means to us as we watch our Messiah being tortured for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for me, Abba Father, our great and mighty God. There is nothing that we can say, nothing that we can do that would even come close to acknowledging the gratitude that we have for the sacrifice that you made. There is nothing that we can do to compensate for the sacrifice that you made for us. For you did that out of love. You did that because you wanted a relationship with us. Free of sin, free of guilt, free of all of the encumbrances that this world has placed on and in us. Abba Father, as we remember what Adonai Yeshua did for us, as we remember what you did for us, help us please to be humble. Help us please to be grateful in our hearts to the point that we